young men for the fine ministry and song. Just appreciate your willingness to work and do these things. And the Lord has given you a gift. You can... Hi, Kurt. How you doing? Kurt, I need to talk to you afterwards, okay?
All right.
I'm sorry. I probably shouldn't have mentioned that up here, but I need to. Okay, Amelia's there. She was behind. She couldn't see over the person in front of her. I can identify with that, too. Well, happy Thanksgiving, everyone. It's not quite Thanksgiving, but every day should be a day of Thanksgiving, right? For us as believers. And I'm sure that you're looking forward to being with family, friends, whatever you've got going that day. Andy Williams sang about Christmas, "It's the most wonderful time of the year." I kind of like that. I love Christmas and all the things that go with that. Kind of looks like Christmas here, I mean, in our heads. Not a biblical concept, of course. But Thanksgiving's great. You know, I reflect back on my past and my grandma and grandpa would come and he was driving a Volkswagen, if you can imagine this scene. Okay, he's a pretty big guy. He's driving his Volkswagen. And he has, "Mike, how are you?" He had a cigar in his mouth. Okay. And my grandma wasn't too happy with the cigar, so she wore a pair of goggles to keep the smoke out of her eyes. I mean, that was quite a scene. People pulling up, and there she is, her goggles. And, of course, you'd take them off and get out. There's a lot of memories there. And I love the smell of cigar smoke. Preacher should not say that. Okay? Especially a Southern Baptist preacher. I was a Southern Baptist at one time. And really. But it was kind of okay. If you go far enough south, it was okay to smoke in Southern Baptist churches because some of the people were involved in raising tobacco. So you got to kind of work that around, make it okay. And so they found a way to make that work. A little farther north, you really shouldn't be doing that. I decided one day, I'm confessing everything today, right? I decided one day that I would try smoking a cigar. It took me 3 days to get that scum out of my mouth. It just wasn't for me, folks, okay? Whether it's right or wrong, morally or otherwise, it wasn't for me. It was terrible. Okay, what an introduction. I thought about asking Jim Engelman if he'd ever smoked a cigar, and I thought better of it. It's still in your future, not in your past. I know. Thanksgiving. We got a lot to be thankful for. Amen. 1 Thessalonians, please. Chapter 5. You'll never hear an introduction like that again, I guarantee you. But I have very warm feelings about those days in my past and the great meals that were served and my Aunt Lucille, who showed up with the orange jello that had shredded carrots in there. I think only because the colors matched. The flavor was... But you didn't really notice the carrots as long as the orange jello was good. Did I tell you about the time she was late by an hour? I'm not kidding you. We couldn't call her. "Hey, Aunt Lucille, where are you?" She finally showed up. "What happened?" She said a black cat crossed in front of her car. So she had to stop and turn around and take a different route. And it took her an hour to get to our house. You say, "Well, that sounds pretty superstitious." I'd say, "Yeah, and pretty stupid, too. We had to wait a long time on the orange jello." I had some strange relatives. Still do, by the way. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. "And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly." He's just giving sort of summary statements, exhortations here, in his closing remarks to the Thessalonians. It's just a great, great passage. So admonish the unruly. Not really a very pleasant thought, but something that from time to time has to happen. "Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with all men." See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. So within the body and outside the body. Paul was concerned about both. And then, more pertinent to our section, our topic for today, rejoice always. Are you rejoicing? Pray without ceasing. Are you praying? In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Are you giving thanks? Now, the last little line there, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, probably refers to the immediate preceding section there, the three things: rejoice, pray, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So if you can't think of another reason to give thanks or to rejoice or to pray, well, think of that line. This is what God wants you to do. You want to know His will and do it? This is His will, and now it's up to you to do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and what a joy it is to be here today. What a joy it is to be able to approach the throne and to bring our requests to You, to bring our thoughts of thanksgiving to You, because You're a generous and wonderful and gracious God, and You've given us eternal life, and in effect, in that You have given us all things. So in You, in what through what Jesus did for us on the cross, we have everything necessary for life and godliness. So help us to be men and women, boys and girls, with thankful hearts, willing to express it here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us give thanks. It's a beautiful picture. The concept of thanksgiving. Now, we've often said that thanksgiving is the expression of appreciation for something. It's not the mere thought of being happy. You know, Huskers won and a snowstorm, we're happy. That's not exactly the same as being thankful. You can be glad and you can rejoice in something, but not ever actually take it to the throne. And you say, well, that feels really weird to me, taking a Husker victory into the throne room. Well, where else would you take it? Okay, because it, you know, you look back over the last several years, you're inclined to think it was some sort of miracle. So go ahead and give the Lord thanks for what He has done. It's the expression of appreciation for something, typically to God, for His kind and wonderful generosity. However, and I don't know if you've thought about this or not, the Bible never really defines the term or the concept. It doesn't really tell you what it is. It assumes that the reader already knows. I've been thinking about this in a lot of different areas. For example, the area of modesty. The Bible doesn't tell you what the limits are on dress, what is modest, what is not modest. It assumes that you can figure that out. And I think we can. I think we basically know what is modest and what isn't modest. The Bible says that doesn't even nature itself teach you that it's a shame or some sort of a disgrace for a man to have long hair. But the woman's hair was given to her as her glory. The Bible never really tells you what long hair is versus short hair. It assumes that you can figure that out. Since He says nature teaches you, it's sort of self-evident what the answer is. Now, maybe somebody's getting uncomfortable. We'll move on. You know, you don't want to stop preaching and go to meddling. That could be bad. So rather than muddling around with definitions and technicalities, the Bible prefers that you and I get to the business of giving thanks. It's not that difficult. You can look it up in a dictionary. You can look it up in a lexicon. It has some value. But it's not so much a matter of understanding now, is it, as it is a matter of doing. So we need to get to the business of doing thanksgiving. And this is, it seems to me to be evident in several familiar texts. We just read the one here, rejoice always, doesn't define rejoicing. Pray without ceasing, doesn't define praying. In everything, give thanks, doesn't define giving thanks. I think all of those things are more or less self-evident. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And by the way, give thanks here translates the only occurrence of the Greek imperative for giving thanks in the New Testament. You might have thought, since the concept of thanksgiving occurs hundreds of times in the Bible, that there were many occasions where it's in the imperative mood, meaning a command. But this is the only place where it's in the imperative mood. So I think that we can be comfortable with that. This is probably because of the spontaneous nature of sincere thanksgiving. Because when you receive something, it's the most, I think it's sort of the immediate impulse, the right response when you've received something from God to say, thank you. Say, I appreciate who you are and what you have done. So a command almost seems not quite fitting, but Paul puts it in the imperative here. But it's, you know, imperatives not always commands. They can be a concept of permission, an imperative of permission as well. So maybe Paul had that in mind. We shouldn't find it difficult to obey this command now, should we? I think it's fairly simple. And it is God's will for us in Christ Jesus that we be men and women, boys and girls, as believers, with thankful hearts and expressing our appreciation to God on a regular basis. So Paul refrains from commands and uses other incentives and directives for doing good. Turn over there quickly to 2 Corinthians. It's not very far back. Let's go back a few pages. 2 Corinthians, if you have your handheld device, well, it's even closer. 2 Corinthians 8:8. He's challenging the Corinthians in this passage as he's taking up a large offering from all the Gentile churches to take over to the suffering Jewish believers over there in Judea. He's challenging various churches to give something. And so he reminds the Corinthians that at some point in the past when he mentioned this, they were very quick to make a commitment to give to this offering that Paul was trying to collect to take to the Jewish brethren over there in Judea. Let's back up a verse or two. Let's do verse 7. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command. Notice how he carefully phrases that. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. What is he talking about? Well, the churches of Macedonia, Philippi up there, they had already made a commitment and they had given generously out of their poverty. And the Corinthians had been quick to make a commitment, but they were a little bit slow to follow through on that commitment. Now, I've experienced this sort of thing in my own life. The somebody stands up and they tell you about a great need that is out there. They send you to a fundraising page on the internet, and you feel like, I should go over there. And so you go over there, and you start thinking about what you had said or thought earlier, and the actual entering of the buttons to give the money, and all of a sudden there's a sort of a reluctance that comes over you when you look at your bank account and you think of the bills that you have coming due. Some of that's fine, perfectly reasonable, because you should not give beyond your means, as Paul says in verse 12, for if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a man has. You have to decide based on what you've got, not according to what he does not have. So the voice of reason when it comes to giving comes through. But these Corinthians had made a commitment, and they had the means to do it. I don't think they were as in bad a shape as those up there in Macedonia, but there was a certain reluctance there. And Paul perhaps could have said, I command you in the name of Jesus, and I don't mean maybe, you better fork over what you said you're going to give. No. No. He says, I'm just presenting before you the example of the churches up there in Macedonia. And I'll tell you, they gave out of their poverty, and now, why don't you do the same? Okay, so he's using that church as motivation rather than that direct and forceful command. Giving should be a matter of liberty and freedom of the heart. I think thanksgiving should be a matter of liberty and freedom of the heart and not under some sort of compulsion. You better give thanks or else really bad things are going to happen. So Paul refrained from commands occasionally and used other incentives and directives for doing good. Its meaning, the meaning of thanksgiving, is easy to see. It was all very small crash. Nobody was injured. And it wasn't caused by the storm, the snow, or anything either. But gravity's still doing its job. As I often tell people when they drop things, we can be thankful that gravity is doing its job. Otherwise, we had to go to the ceiling and get that which got away from us. Gravity has its role to play. Again, the meaning of Thanksgiving is, I think, fairly easy to understand. And you see it in this delightful context of Ephesians 5. Now, I've saved you the trouble of looking up some of these passages today. So I'm probably helping make you a little bit more lazy. I don't know. But Ephesians 5:18, beautiful. And do not get drunk with wine. Well, that's kind of a negative thing. But it's a good thing. Do not get drunk with wine. And by the way, don't get drunk with anything else either. Right? Beer, wine, sangria. I don't even know what I used to hear these advertisements. I don't even know what it is. I don't know what it tastes like either. And I've never been drunk. But I do know what the Bible says about it. Do not get drunk. He could have said, he could have just stopped there. But he says with wine, I think that was the common drink. For that is dissipation, loss of self-control. It's a bad situation. But be filled with the Spirit. Don't be under the control of wine, be under the control of the Holy Spirit. And what are the marks of being filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit? Speaking to one another in psalms. And we were just doing that. Did you think you were speaking to anybody else when we were singing earlier? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, you might think, I never really thought about singing as communicating anything to anybody. Well, you do more when the guys stand up here and do their duet. They're singing, but they're actually communicating to us or speaking to us. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Then he says, singing and making melody with your heart. It can be with your mouth too, but with your heart. It starts in the heart. To the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. Again, I take it no explanations are really needed here as to the meaning of thanks. Yes, giving thanks for all things might give some people pause. What do you mean, give thanks for all things? Good things happen, bad things happen. How does that work? Giving thanks for all things, which is what the text says. Some people might put the brakes on. Wait a minute, what does that mean? But he said to do it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. And the Father is the one who is the dynamic or the power behind Romans 8:28, which is my standard explanation for this. So I'm going over there. I know you Awana people could quote it. I could quote it. But we have so many translations out there, we better just read it. Romans 8:28. Giving thanks for all things, we can do that based on the information we have in this verse and elsewhere. And I think that was implied where Paul says, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. That's how we can give thanks for all things. We have pleasant things in life. We have unpleasant things in life. We don't always know the reasons behind the good and the bad things that happen to us. But we do have the promise of this verse that God has the wherewithal. He has the means, and indeed He will do it. He will cause all things comprehensively, without exception, to work together for our good. Because we do love God, and we are those who are the called according to His purpose. We could go into some explanation of what all of that means. We're just taking it on its face here. That whatever happens in your life as you're walking by the Spirit, God is going to cause that to accrue to your account. It will be to your benefit. It will not be to your detriment. And I grant you that we might have to wait until eternity, until we're in the presence of the Lord, to see how it all fit together. Because we can't know all the details of this at this point. But we know the promise of God, and we can believe the promise of God, and thereby also go ahead and give thanks for all things. God has a purpose in whatever is happening in your life. And the sort of the parallel passage in the context of Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17 over there, the meaning, it seems to me, is again plain. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. We ought to be thankful. Now, the discussion here is around unity in the body. So he says to the church over there at Colossae, look, you need to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now, people have used this verse to determine what is God's will for my life. Should I go to India or whatever, you know? And so I prayed about it, and I had the peace in my heart, and God was saying to me, go to India. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about peace, more or less as an umpire in the local body of believers, calling the shots. And his call is always to make decisions which result in peace in the body. Okay, that's the idea in the context here. And the explanation fits. To which indeed you were called in one body. So as a local body of believers, we ought to be in unity and we ought to be at peace with one another. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Now over there in Ephesians 5, he says, be filled with the Spirit. Here he says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. It's a parallel concept. Now, for some people, being filled with the Spirit might immediately appeal to the understanding. That makes sense to me. To others, it might be this concept, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. So that just means knowing the word of God, word of Christ, what we have in Scripture, understanding its concepts properly in whatever context they are in there, and we let that then settle down and be the controlling dynamic in our lives or being guided by the word of God. So let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Now, nobody's going to ask you personally, I don't think, today about this. But could you say that in your case, the word of Christ is richly dwelling within you? And then flowing out of that with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And here comes the music again, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God, even the Father. So in that context there, we have words connected with thanksgiving three times. Be thankful, he says in the first part. Then you come over here, and he says, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And then finally, giving thanks through Him, through Jesus, to God, even the Father. So obviously, thanksgiving, the giving of thanks, is a major, major theme in the New Testament. It's a happy concept. Now, the engine, the dynamic, the power of thanksgiving. Maybe you're having trouble getting your engine started. Now, if you go down to Mitch and say, you know, I'm having trouble getting my engine of thanksgiving started, could you help me with this? I bet he could. You might think he's going to plug in some sort of sensor. No, he'll be able to go right to the Bible himself. If you're having trouble getting started in giving thanks, perhaps because troubles abound in your life, just start with the fact that you have eternal life free of charge. And if that won't get you started, I really don't know what would. But let's go over there to Luke 10. Luke 10. I love this passage. He had sent out the 70, not just the 12, but 70 into a discipleship type ministry, and they've been out there ministering in various places, and they finally return. Verse 17, and the 70 returned. Notice how they returned, with joy, and they were saying to Jesus, Lord, I mean, think of this, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Isn't it awesome, Lord? As if he's going to be surprised about it. We went out there and we found out, much to our surprise, that even the demons are subject to us in your name. We cast them out and they had to go out. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, that would be Satan, and nothing shall injure you. Nevertheless, Take note, please, verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. That is the greatest thing that could ever happen to you, that your names are recorded in heaven. Your names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. That ought to be a cause of rejoicing on your part. That ought to be a source of thanksgiving on your part. So if you're having trouble getting the engine of thanksgiving started in your life, stop focusing on the hardships and the difficulties and the pain that you have. And remember this, that your name is recorded in heaven. That'll free you up to give thanks. Thanksgiving is chiefly the responsibility of an individual having received a gift. And that is perhaps the main reason why thanksgiving is Godward in the Bible. Because every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And there's no variation or shadow of turning with Him. Again, that ought to move us to thanksgiving. Just think of the benefits that are yours today in this country, having already received eternal life, knowing that your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then think of all the other things that you've received. Every good thing given, every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father. It stands to reason then that our hearts should be filled with thanksgiving Godward, because He's the one who has richly supplied us with all things to enjoy. And so I just think about my own life. And we grew up, we didn't have anything really to speak of in this world. We were very poor relative to the other people in our school districts and so forth, but we were not very poor compared to people in other parts of the world. By no means. The houses weren't too fancy, and when we moved out, they usually brought in a dozer and smashed it. I'm serious about that. But in those houses, we were fairly warm. And my mom was and is an awesome cook. And I go back, man, to those days of Thanksgiving and what the spread she put on that table. I mean, you wouldn't find a better setting in the White House of the United States of America. And if you have ever been privileged to be there and eat her food, you would say, you'd have to say amen to that. That's true. It's incredible what mom puts on. So yeah, we were relatively poor, but we were really not relatively poor. We had really all that this world has to offer in terms of physical things, right? That would be food and clothing. Paul says to Timothy over there in 1 Timothy 6, with these we shall be content, food and clothing. So we have shelter and we have enough to eat. How many of you are hungry already? All right, we see one hand out there. Well, the rest of you then can very patiently listen to the rest of what I have to say here and be thankful. All right, so all these things are from God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Now, I was thinking about rejoice, joy, and so forth, and I went over and did a little research on the word for thanks in the Greek text. It's not hard to do. You can do it yourself. Modern technology, you know, you really don't have to know much about these original languages to do something with them. I remember riding along with a friend of mine, and he said, since the Bible programs have come out and all this information is at your fingertips, he said, it makes me wonder why I went to seminary, studied Greek and Hebrew. Why did I do that? All this information is available at your fingertips. You don't have to go anywhere. And you don't even have to buy any software. Just Google it. You'll find Bible passages that you can't remember where they are quicker on Google than anywhere. Have you tried it, anybody? Okay, a few people. It works great. So I was doing a little research on the Greek word for thanks. And it's connected to a lot of other words. So I did this thing. I did a little search there. And it yielded these additional terms that are connected with the giving of thanks. Think about it. If you look at these words in Greek, and I could have transliterated them, I didn't want to bother with it. They actually have sounds in there that make you see that they're connected to each other, like relatives, right? Forgive, related to thanksgiving. Grace, obviously related to thanksgiving. Even giving greetings to someone, related to thanksgiving. It's usually a generous moment when we greet someone. Hi, how are you?
There's a certain freedom there, kind of connected with the idea of Thanksgiving. Favor, granting a favor to someone. Joy, rejoice, obviously related. Gift, the Greek word sort of sounds like the word thanks. And to share with someone. You would agree with me that's a happy list? That's a happy list right there. If these were the things that marked our lives, that'd be amazing. Now, my search yielded over 400 occasions of these endearing New Testament terms. That tells us something about the nature of God, doesn't it? The nature of God and the nature of His book, the Bible. Why do men reject the book? Why do men reject the God who gave us the book? When you think about it, it really doesn't make any sense at all. The devil's pretty shrewd, though. He can talk you into believing that God is sort of a heavenly mean guy out there who has an in for you, and he just cannot wait to punish you for your evil doings and to cast you into the lake of fire. They apparently haven't read the book, because God is a forgiving God who gave His Son as a ransom for many, and Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, as a ransom for all. That tells me that when Jesus went to the cross and died there, we call it the substitutionary atonement, He died in your place. He paid the price for your sins. And as a result of what He did there, you can now have eternal life freely as a gift. There's that word gift up there. We can have eternal life freely as a gift simply by believing in Him. Faith alone, in Christ alone. So this is the reason why I'm curious as to why men reject God and His book. I don't think they've ever really read it or understood it. Because if they had read it and understood it, they would know that God is a loving God who stands ready to grant eternal life freely to all who simply believe in Jesus for it. Now, what would be the natural response of those of us who have received it? Thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for this eternal life that I freely received. So clearly receiving eternal life is just the beginning of reasons to give thanks. The ability for you and me today, for example, to be upright, to move around, to think, to feel, and to decide things, and the sustenance of daily life, food and clothing, etc., not to mention the indwelling Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts that God has given you and me as believers to be used in His service, are all good reasons to be people giving thanks to God. Do you see something on there that would be a cause for thanksgiving? I do. And so I thank the Lord for His kind generosity. About Jesus, John said, I think about this, for of His fullness we've all received, and grace upon grace, John 1:16. You remember that verse? It's a beautiful passage. He's just been talking about the fact that Jesus left the splendor of heaven, became a man, and dwelt among us. He says, we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The law came through Moses, grace and truth are realized in Jesus Christ. And of His fullness, we have all received, and grace upon grace, as the endless waves of the sea coming ashore, there's just no end to His grace. And I've stood by the ocean a number of times in my life and just watched the waves roll in. It's endless. It's unceasing. It's a picture of the grace of God. We are likely not aware of every incident of grace in our lives. But when Paul faced tough times, God said, my grace is sufficient for you. He said, please, Lord, take this thorn away. It's just terrible. And God said, no, you got to have it. It's going to keep you from becoming proud because of your many revelations that you've received. It's good for you. And God told him, my grace is sufficient for you. It'll get you through this. It'll make you more God-dependent, less self-dependent. Will we ever be able to quantify these expressions of divine grace in our behalf? Perhaps so. I don't think in this life, but perhaps so. But Paul said in Ephesians 2, 4-7, but God being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you know that as far as God is concerned, you're in heaven seated? It's as good as done. That's how little doubt there is about it. You feel good about that? You're already there, as far as God is concerned. And He put us there, why? So that, that's a purpose clause, so that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And I'm wondering if God might just take us back to our lives and show us, that was the grace of God right there. You thought it was a bad situation, but that was really the grace of God. And you look back and you go, that makes perfect sense, thank you. It is not surprising that we will be giving thanks in eternity. I believe we're going to be giving thanks in eternity. It's not just in this life. And it's not just at the judgment seat of Christ. I think it'll be a way of life for us in eternity. We find the elders falling down and giving thanks over there in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 17. I see them as representing the church there. And if that's so for them, it stands to reason that you and I will also be giving thanks in eternity. Keeping the Thanksgiving engine running, what does that involve? Well, be on the alert for expressions of grace in his life. Be on the alert. And when you see an expression of his grace, give him thanks. In connection with prayer, and we're to be men and women of prayer, and John bases answered prayer on the believer's ground of assurance, salvation based on the promise of God. And he says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, love this, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. So we pray with confidence, we pray with great faith, and we look for answered prayer. And we get those answered prayers, our hearts are lifted up in many thanksgivings. Other passages would also help here. In connection with food, when you sit down at your meal today, it used to be common for believers to give thanks. They'd pause and give thanks before they ate. It's becoming less and less common in today's world. I'm not entirely sure why, but you know, I've sat with a lot of people at lunches and so forth, and I say, you can tell they're about ready to commence on eating. I say, you don't mind if I give thanks before we pray, do you? Oh, no, no. Okay. So you can sort of see it's not a practice there that they have. You know, the Bible doesn't command such a thing, but Jesus gave thanks before he ate, before he distributed food to the people and those miracles. And I think it's good if we give thanks. We're reminded that this food came from God. You know, that's kind of evident over there in the Sermon on the Mount. Give us this day our daily bread. And if you have your daily bread, God gave it to you. Give him thanks. In connection with spiritual victory, God is the one who grants spiritual victory. And I see the clock. The clock is, as usual, my normal adversary. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I've still got to go to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's a beautiful text. The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. Whatever those realities are, Paul says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks, he says, be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who gives us the victory. And our response beyond thanksgiving, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. There's going to be a reward for that. In connection with a positive response to spiritual ministry, that's a cause for thanksgiving. And I don't know which one to turn to, but let me go to 1 Thessalonians. I love this passage too. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul had a ministry over there. They weren't quite as noble-minded as the Bereans, but they still heard the gospel and responded to it. And when you come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says, and for this reason we also constantly thank God, that was a regular practice of his, constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. So when you're sharing the good news with somebody, you're sharing some text with a believer in need, and you see that they hear and respond to that text, not merely as something you suggested or your counsel, but they accepted it for what it actually is, not the word of men, but the word of God. And that word of God then performs its transforming work in those who believe. That is a reason for thanksgiving. And I would say wherever that happens, people accept what the word of God says for the word of God as it is. God has done a supernatural work in that situation. Otherwise, it would have fallen on deaf ears. That's a reason for giving thanks. In connection with edification, thanksgiving. See people learning and growing? Thanksgiving. In connection with spiritual victory, sort of saw that already, but it's more specifically labeled victory in 2 Corinthians 2:14 and so forth, so I won't go there. In the end, by the way, in the end, when all else fails and you have a thankless heart, return back to the beginning, to this one incomparable thought with the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 15, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. The Corinthians said, we'll give. They were reluctant to follow through. Paul says, follow through on that commitment that you made and be further motivated, not only by the Macedonians, but by what God did for you. Be further motivated by this. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. He gave us the gift of His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, His unique one of a kind Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Be moved by that indescribable gift to give thanks to God. So whatever your circumstances are, you can fall back on this indescribable gift thing and you'll be moved to give thanks. And Father, we are moved to give thanks. As believers, our names are recorded in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life. And there's absolutely no doubt about our eternal destiny. We know where we're going to be. When that day comes, the trumpet sounds, or we die and go to be with You, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so we lift up our voices and we say, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. In Jesus' name, amen.